We open your word this evening, and we can say with the psalmist, the waves have lifted up, O Lord, the waves have lifted up, and at times we feel as though we can't catch our breath, or we feel as though things are not going our way, and we wonder and doubt. But Lord, we are reminded from your Holy Spirit that you are mightier than the waves of the sea. You reign on high. Your will be done, O Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. So open your word to us tonight. May we see more of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. And so far in Hebrews chapter 7, we've had three sermons. And this is now the fourth sermon from Hebrews chapter 7. And it's a very dense chapter. It's tightly packed. There's so much in there. And we've tried to take our time and not go too quickly. And it's still at times difficult to grasp. But we understand the concept of Jesus Christ as prophet. If you haven't understood that by now, then all you had to do was come this morning and hear about Jesus Christ's anointed offices, and one of those offices is priest. And then tonight we see it again, Jesus Christ as priest. So you remember that when Jesus comes to earth, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. This happens at his baptism. The Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father says from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you have these pictures of the anointing of Christ. And what are the three anointed offices of the Old Testament? Prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, who has been anointed as our priest, as our prophet, and as our king. So we've been studying Jesus in all of his splendor and glory today. And we're returning once again to yet another sermon on the priesthood of Jesus. And one of the things that we were to think about was some of those who are Roman Catholic and what they would say about their priest. And if you've been a Roman Catholic, you might remember the priest that you had in your parish. And maybe you called him Father, and you go to the priest, and one day you might wonder, what happened to our priest? And maybe he moved away. Or maybe he was promoted. Or maybe he died. As Christians, Protestants, because Roman Catholics would claim Christianity, but we are Protestants, which means that we don't go with tradition. We go with what is written in God's Word. We find that our priest is not someone who can die. He has already died. In fact, that's what we read about our high priest, is that he's offered up himself as a sacrifice, and then he rose again from the dead, from the grave, from the dead. Death had no hold on him because he is sinless. And so we have a high priest. So if someone asks you, well, who is your priest? You would say, Jesus Christ. He is my priest. But what does he do as your priest? How does he execute this office as priest? You know, fancy words, right? But we understand what it means. What does it mean? What does Jesus do as your priest? Well, he offered up himself as a sacrifice. That's what the Old Testament priest would do. He would take your sacrifice and offer it up to God for you. Well, what Jesus Christ has done is he's offered up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the Father. What else does he do? He makes continual intercession for us. He prays for us. You would go to the priest and the priest would pray for you. Well, that's what we do. We do that. But the priest that we go to is none other than Jesus Christ. We go to him and he prays for us. We pray to him and he prays for us. This morning we were looking at how the Spirit prays for us. And so we have a great high priest who is fitting for us because he's a man and he's also God himself. So back to chapter 7 and just a very short review. Chapter 7 of Hebrews has been a chapter of contrasts. We were comparing Melchizedek and Abraham. And then we were comparing Melchizedek's priesthood with the Levitical priesthood. Each of those sermons didn't get too far into the technicalities of those things. But instead, we noticed that all of this points us to the superior priesthood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better than any Old Testament priest. And he's not a Levite. He's not from the line of Aaron. And yet, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is greater. Jesus comes from that line instead of the Levitical line. In these 19 verses that we've looked at so far, it's interesting to notice that the name of our high priest is not mentioned. He's been called Lord. He's been called the Son of God. But now, finally, in the 22nd verse of tonight's passage, Hebrews 7, 20-28, in verse 22, we finally have the name, Jesus. The writer of Hebrews gives us a description of who he is, and now he gives us his name. This is the name Jesus that was given to him by his earthly parents. And he's unmistakably the one that we worship. Remember the naming of Jesus. Joseph is about to divorce Mary, his betrothed, but an angel appears to him. And in Matthew 1:21, it says, the angel says to Joseph, "And she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Why is he called Jesus? Because he is the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. And then in verse 25, Matthew 1:25, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called him Jesus, just as the angel said." This is the earthly name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus, God's only Son. He becomes a man. He puts on flesh, and he does so to save his people from their sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, we were told that it was fitting for God to send Jesus Christ. It was fitting for God to become man. This idea of it was fitting, this is what is needed. This is appropriate. It's appropriate that Jesus suffer as a man. Why? Because then he can sympathize with us. That was Hebrews chapter 2. He's qualified to represent us because he took on a human nature. He knows human nature. He understands what we struggle with. So that's chapter 2. It was fitting that Jesus, our high priest, become a man. Now in chapter 7, Jesus is described not as a man, although he is a man, but there's another part of him that is described as holy. Holy, right? Holy, like in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. The one who has become higher than the heavens. And in verse 26, we're going to read that in a minute. It was fitting. So the writer of Hebrews uses this phrase, it was fitting that Jesus become a man. And now he's saying it was fitting that Jesus is holy and undefiled and separate from us. Yes, he is one of us, yet he is separate from us. He is unstained by sin. And this is exactly what we need. This is what was fitting. This is what we needed. So, contrary to what you might hear on the radio, if you listen to the radio or the TV or the internet, that's where a lot of the voices we listen to come from, the radio, the TV, or the internet. Contrary to what you might hear from those sources, our greatest problem in this world is not political. Our greatest problem in this world is not economical. Our greatest problem in this world is not social. Our greatest problem is rebellion against God, separation from God. And there's only one remedy for that separation, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge. We use that picture quite often. He is the bridge between God and man. There is only one mediator, only one bridge between God and man, and it's the man, Jesus Christ. His humanity and his holy life allows for his substitutionary death. That means he's our substitute. He dies in our place. He is our only hope. That's the sermon this evening from Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus Christ has secured our salvation. He intercedes for us. He meets our needs. So that's what you need to see in the text tonight, that he secures our salvation, that he intercedes for us, and he meets our needs. Hebrews 7, 20-28, and you can follow along as I read. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, verse 23, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. There's the fitting part. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So 3 points this evening. Jesus has secured our salvation. Jesus, we're using his name, making it very clear. Jesus has secured our salvation. Who's your priest? Jesus. Who's your great high priest? It's Jesus. Jesus has secured our salvation. Number 2, Jesus intercedes for us. And number 3, Jesus meets our needs. So let's start in verses 20 through 22. Jesus secures our salvation. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Verse 22 uses that word, surety. Jesus is the personal guarantee of the terms of the new covenant. It's like those who might take out a loan. What will cover your loan? Maybe it's the car that you just bought. And if you don't make your payments, you take back your car. Or it's your house. Your house secures your loan. And if you don't pay your loan, they take your house. They guarantees that the bank will be paid, right? That's the idea. Jesus is the personal guarantee of the terms of the new covenant. Again, that name Jesus means that he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He will do it. It is secure. He will do what the old covenant could not do. The old covenant could not expiate sins. What does expiate mean? It sounds exactly like what it does. X's it out. Expiates. Crosses it out. Cancels it. And in Jesus Christ, what the old covenant couldn't do, Jesus Christ does. He really expiates the sins. And God's wrath is satisfied. The word for that is propitiation. He satisfies divine wrath. The old priests of the old covenant could not do that. They could never take away sins. Yes, the offerings they offered were perfect, but they were lambs. They were perfect lambs, and they only were meant to illustrate the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. They could never satisfy the wrath of God. They could never expiate sins. But Christ, who is a priest forever, under the oath of God, is the guarantee, the surety of our salvation. There's an illustration of this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And most of you probably know the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a man who is robbed and wounded, and there are those who come, and it's a priest. And he passes by. He's like, I don't want anything to do with that. And another one passes by, a Levite, I don't want anything to do with that. It's not till a Samaritan comes. And he picks up this wounded man, and he takes him to an inn. Don't think hotel, think more like a hospital. And what he says to the innkeeper is, here's some money. And if there's any more that he requires while I'm away, when I return, I guarantee that I will pick up the tab. I will be the surety of whatever he incurs as additional expenses. The wounded man had nothing. He had nothing. The neighborly man, because that's what the story is about, who is my neighbor? The neighborly man is Christ. Christ goes exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He not only picks us up in our wounded estate when we have nothing, but he takes us to be taken care of, and he guarantees that all of it will be taken care of. This is Christ, our surety. As sinners, we owe a debt we cannot pay. But Jesus says to the Father, put it on my account. This is our great high priest. This is our mediator. This is the bridge between heaven and earth. This is the way to God. Jesus provides a way for us to be reconciled to the Father by paying our debt. Jesus has the means to pay. He is perfect and undefiled, separate from sinners. You can't. I can't. None of us can pay for our sins. But Jesus Christ becomes our surety by God's unbreakable, irrevocable oath. The old priests couldn't do it. They were not made priests by an oath. They were appointed by the law. And they were weak, according to verse 28. But Jesus is appointed by God. He is the guarantee of our salvation. God has sworn and will not relent. God has sworn, and he's not going to take it back. He's not going to go back on his word. He says Jesus is a priest forever, a surety of a better covenant. Do you have Christ as your surety? Any other way will not do. There is nothing else that could guarantee such great salvation. We need Jesus. So that's the first thing from our text that Jesus accomplishes for us as our great high priest. He guarantees our salvation. The second thing is, he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Look at verses 23 through 25. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So again, there's a comparison under the old covenant, the inferior covenant, the covenant that was but an illustration. There were many priests. But under the new covenant, there was only one. So Aaron was the first high priest, and he died. So his son replaced him. And then when Aaron's son died, his son replaced him. And on and on and on it would go. But as we saw last week, there is a change in the priesthood with the advent of Jesus. With the coming of Jesus, there is a change because Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And He is the only priest that can save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. That means it's complete. And it means it's forever. That's what to the uttermost means. It's you know, like little kids when they're saying, you know, oh, I have more, I have more. Well, I have more plus infinity. And you're like, oh, wow, I can't. Who can? Infinity plus one. There is no infinity plus one. What's infinity plus one? It's infinity. What's eternal life minus plus 100 years? It's still eternal life, right? This is complete. This is forever. This is eternal. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. To the uttermost. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, always living to make intercession for us. He will never die like Aaron and his sons. And what is Jesus doing? He's executing his office as a priest. What is he doing? He is praying for us. You need comfort? There it is. Jesus Christ is praying for you. And who will bring a charge against God's elect? Maybe the accuser. Maybe Satan will bring a charge against God's elect. And yet, our high priest, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is praying for us. And he's our guarantee. So those charges will not stand. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is able to condemn the Christian? It is impossible for anyone, any power, any principality, creation, to stand against those whom God defends. This has already been settled at the death of Christ, at the resurrection of Christ, at the ascension of Christ. So whether it's his humiliation or exaltation, right? That was our first catechism question this evening. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? As our Redeemer, Christ executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king, both in his estate of humiliation, that's his humanity, his death, and exaltation, that's his resurrection, life forever. The resurrection and ascension of Christ takes out any doubt, takes out any question. And it's not as though, well, Jesus has to always go to the Father and defend us. That's not it. That's an improper picture. No, his finished work has ended. Any question? So why does Christ intercede for us if our salvation is already secure? Because what he's doing is he's constantly applying all the benefits of our adoption to us as children of God. He's applying all the benefits of salvation to us. And when Jesus prays, his prayers are always answered. Jesus is praying for you, church. Jesus is praying for you individually. He knows you, and he's praying for you. And his prayers are always answered. In John 17, which is the high priestly prayer and such a beautiful chapter in the book of John, Jesus prays that the Father would keep us. Do you think that God will answer the request of his Son? Of course. He prays that we would be kept from the evil one. He prays that we would be sanctified and holy. And of course, God the Father will answer those requests of his Son. He prays that we would all be one, and that we would be glorified, and that we would be with Christ one day. God will answer all of these requests of his Son. So in Christ's intercession, he's prayed and he is praying all of these things for us. This is the surety of our salvation. This is the foundation of our security. It doesn't depend on how we feel. Thank the Lord for that, because our feelings are fickle. Our feelings change from time to time. They change when the weather changes. They change when we eat right or eat junk food, right? Our feelings are doing this all the time. But our salvation firmly rests not on our feelings, but on what Christ prays for us. And those requests will be answered. Christ is praying right now. Whatever your needs are, He prays for you. Whatever you need to be conformed to His image, He's continually praying for you. As God's children, we struggle. Trials come. That's the fallen world we live in. But there is not a single trial that God is unaware of. Christ is aware of all of these things that cause us to struggle, and there is no struggle too great for Him. He's praying for you. There is no difficulty that's too complicated for Him. He is praying for you. Nothing will overwhelm our great high priest like things overwhelm us. And so we look around, Psalm 93, and we go, the waves have lifted up, O Lord. The waves have lifted up. Ah, God is mightier than the waves of the sea. This is our great high priest. There is nothing that will overwhelm Him. Believers, our Lord Jesus Christ knows us best. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our temptations. He knows our sins. He knows our sorrows. He knows our griefs. He prays for us and He helps us. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. Is Christ interceding on your behalf? If you don't have Christ, that's who you need. If you don't know, find out. I mean, get this settled. Talk to someone who knows the Word of God. Whatever you do, don't leave here without this great high priest. So those are our first two points. Jesus is our surety. And secondly, Jesus intercedes for us. And now, finally, point number three, Jesus meets our needs. Our greatest needs are met in Christ. Earlier, we pointed out that phrase, it was fitting. In chapter 2, remember, it was fitting for God to send Jesus as a man. He's not disconnected from us, but He is one of us. He is the captain of our salvation, and we are made perfect through His sufferings. He is our brother. He sympathizes with us. It's fitting that God became a man. Now in Hebrews 7:26, it is fitting for us to have one who is our great high priest, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. A high priest that is separate from us. A high priest who is in the heavens, present with God. So this is appropriate. This is fitting. But you can't, and we looked at this morning, if God, who is sovereign and in control of all things, if He is not good and kind, there's something to be feared. Something to be feared. Again, this is the picture here. If you take away the love and mercy of God in this picture, what would be appropriate? What would be fitting? Without the love and mercy of God, what do we deserve? We don't deserve a high priest. We've rebelled against the ruler of heaven and earth. Our sins offend the holiness of God. We deserve that separation. We don't deserve a bridge. We deserve death. We deserve eternal punishment. That's what would be fitting. But you'll find, and maybe this was your concern too, you know, it's hard to think of ourselves as worthy of that extreme of a punishment. Do I really deserve eternal damnation in hell? And the answer, according to God's word, is yes. God is holy and we are not. We've sinned against the holy God. But hear this good news. God is kind. Apart from the kindness of God, eternal suffering is fitting for us. But God is kind. He is merciful. He is love. That's the kind of God He is. That's who He is. He is rich in mercy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of God's mercy and love, because of who God is, it is fitting for Him to send Jesus. It is fitting for us to have a human brother who is separate from sinners. One with us and yet not like us. Like us in every way, yet without sin. The old high priests were really good on the man part. Remember, if you read about some of the priests in the book of Leviticus and later on, but you'll read about priests that were defiled and unholy, and they were taking advantage of the people. Aaron and his sons were unholy, harmful, defiled, sinners themselves, prone to death under the law. They were weak. They were only shadows and pictures and illustrations of the Redeemer to come on their best days. But most of their days, they just were one of us. But not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is holy. His nature is holy. He's unaffected by original sin. He's not born of Adam's seed. He is born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is holy. He's harmless or innocent. That's a better understood word. He always did good to others. Jesus Christ is innocent. In His relationship with mankind, Jesus Christ always brought healing and never harm. He is the Good Samaritan who takes us when we're wounded and ready to die and have nothing, and He takes care of us. Jesus is undefiled. He has no blemish. He's unstained by sin, even through the most difficult of trials and temptations. That's where He goes after He's anointed prophet, priest, and king. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there He faces temptation. And yet Jesus remains undefiled. Jesus is spotless, holy, harmless, or innocent, and undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet He ate with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. He touched the leprous. He traveled with sinners. His nature is totally different from them. He never sinned. Tempted, yes, but holy, innocent, undefiled. And because of that, He's able to die as our substitute. Substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And in verse 26, not only is He separate from sinners, it says that He has become higher than the heavens. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He was enthroned. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He conquered death and hell. So not only has He ascended, resurrected, that kind of ascension, but He's ascended up into heaven. He rose from the grave and He ascended into heaven. And John Calvin says, no one can unite us with God except someone who reaches to God. Here He is on earth, and He reaches all the way to the heavens. Who is this high priest that we need then? It's Jesus Christ Himself. He doesn't walk among us with robes and incense, golden hat. But Jesus is holy, blameless, undefiled. Jesus guarantees our salvation. He ever lives to intercede for us and meets our greatest need. Is Jesus your guarantee? Is He your surety? To rely on anything else is absolutely foolish. Is Jesus interceding for you today? Then we can't help but worship Him, thanksgiving to one who prays for us. And will Jesus meet your greatest need? The answer is yes. He is the great high priest who provides a way to God, bridges the gap between heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are absolutely generous to us. You have chosen to reveal the way of salvation. You have given Jesus Christ, who is holy, innocent, and undefiled. And He is our Savior and our Lord. We thank You for this provision. In Jesus' name, amen.